Victory. my theft to you.
Away? Do you give Jesus your heart? Do you give Jesus your thoughts? Do you give Jesus your vices? Do you give Jesus your family? Do you give him your needs? Do you give him your tithes? Do you give him offerings? Do you give him praise? The list goes on and on and on. But as the worship team brought us into worship today, it reminded me of how often throughout the week that maybe we don't spend time giving ourselves to the Lord. Have you had those days that it's just been so busy that you forgot to pray except for the old God murmurs at your desk at work, or oh Lord, my family, in frustration? Think about it. I don't think I'm the only one sitting in here that probably has those questions. God, did I give myself wholly to you this week? The whole joy, the whole Mike, the whole Jeff, the whole Deani, the whole Isaac, the whole Elena, that I give my entire being, my whole self to you. When we stop and listen to that praise and worship song, and when we honestly raise our hands and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, because I've held on to my concerns or my worries. I've held on to things, Lord, that I should have given to you this week. And my burdens would have been lifted. My praise would have been louder. And I would have had peace, your calm. So today, let's give ourselves away. But not only today, every day. God, start off in the morning. God, I give myself to you today. And I praise you for who you are. Not for what you give me, not for what you do, but who you are. Amen. Amen. I just love that worship song and realizing that sometimes we're holding on to things. And you know what? Sometimes we think it's going to be something huge. Sometimes it's the small things that we hold on to, that God asks for those also. He wants our whole selves, our entire life. I want to read a little something to you. Talks about the different ways to worship and praise God. You worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You worship through the Bible, reading, learning, and doing. You worship through prayer times. You worship through thanksgiving. Thank you, God. We worship through music. We did that this morning. We worship through resemblance. We begin to look like the Father. Help me, Lord, to be like you. We worship through our testimonies. You know, you might be sitting inside of somebody at work and you might say, you know what? I don't have it all together today, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me on the way to work. I had a flat tire, but Pastor Mike was back there and he put my tire on and he got me to work on time, right? Worship through your testimonies. Worship through serving others. Worship through your words. Let me go back to serving others. I follow a dear, dear woman of God, Keisha Spivey. This week, she posted twice. I thank God that I live side of my grandma. And I get to come home and fix breakfast for my kids. Because there's some moms out there that can't fix breakfast for their kids. It's the simple things. When Pastor makes me coffee, it blesses me. And he's worshiping the Lord when he does that. Worship through your words. Oh, God, help us to be kind with our words, to be cautious of our words. Worship through marveling at God's creation. How many just put your feet in the sand this summer? How many of you just floated on the river? How many of you just got you a nice tan while you were just soaking up those rays? Worshiping through nature, realizing God gave us these things to enjoy, to make our bodies whole, to give us peace, to bring us calmness. Worship through body expressions. Lift up your hands, clapping your hands, bowing down, kneeling, dancing. Yes, some of us were doing those body expressions this morning during praise and worship. I love it. Worship through memorizing the Bible verses. Wow. That takes a little bit of mind power there. Worship through meditating the Bible. You don't just read it. You meditate on it. You soak in it. I like to use the term marinate. You know, pops can cook he can grill a good steak, but it's really good when he marinates it. When he thinks ahead and he puts all those good stuff in and he begins to allow that meat to soak up those spices. So meditate on that Bible. Let it soak into you, into your being. Worship through confessing your sins. We don't like to do that. But in order for forgiveness, we have to confess our sins. Worship through obedience. You know, one thing to confess our sin, it's another thing to be obedient after he puts his finger on those things and says, no more. Let's change this. That's obedience. Worship through journaling. You can write. Even Sister Dawn sends Pastor and I a little card every now and then. We always love to find that thing in the mailbox. Nobody does snail mail anymore, but when we get that snail mail, we don't just read it one time. We read it. We save that card, and we read it again, and we save that card, and we have a bad day. We said, where's that card Sister Dawn sent us? And we read it again because she encourages us through that. She worships through encouraging others through her penmanship. Worship through your giving. Worship through fellowship and community in the church. Worship through your work. Oh my goodness. Through your work. Yes. Worship through your life. I give my whole self to you. My whole life. Every part of me, I give to you, Lord. It is. Those things are ways in which we worship. It's not just a one time a week or a two time a week thing. It's a daily, all day thing. Reminding ourselves, I don't feel well today. I'm tired, but God, I'm giving myself to you. Those people that you put in my path, let me speak pleasant things to them. Let me encourage them. Let them see you in my life. True worship, wholly giving ourselves to Him. It's not an easy task. Some days we miss it. Some days we just totally miss it. But I know the Father. And when we do worship Him, I know that He just basks in it and says, look at there. Jesus says, look at there, Father. Look at those kids down there worshiping you in their life. Look at them loving on other people. Look at him making coffee for her this morning. Those things, those little things that we do every day that we sometimes forget. Making breakfast for the kids. Live inside of grandma. Stopping in and checking on somebody. Making that telephone call saying, hello, I'm thinking of you. Fully giving ourselves in worship to Jesus. This week we had a difficult thing to take place. We lost one of ours this week. We lost Gary Felton. Now, you know, some people don't call him Gary. Some people call him G-Man. Gary started out his life in a rock band playing a bass like no other person could. But the Lord came into his life and changed him. And he started playing that bass for the Lord. And then, through the difficulties of life, the sufferings of daily life, Gary had a disease that affected the brainstem, and it caused him to lose balance. And many times he would fall on the platform, and many times he had trouble getting up and down the steps. Then he started playing the bass from the chair, and then his motor skills got slower. So he began serving in the back lines back there. So that if his potassium dropped, he could detect it easier and get some help quicker. But today, I was sitting there and I was just worshiping the Lord, and I was thinking about G-Man up here playing his bass and all the times that he put batteries in the microphones and set the stage up and helped Jack back there, encouraged the praise team, high-fived the praise team. I thought about him this morning, rocking that bass, worshiping the Lord in heaven. I thought, you know what? Gary can play that bass like no other for the King of Kings today. I'm sure he's on the praise and worship team in heaven. You know, Jesus won't let us just have gifts and talents and not use them. So I'm sure that Jesus is just enjoying those times, hearing that run. Let's pray for Gary's family today. Reach out and encourage them. Let them know that you're praying for them. He has some wonderful children. He has siblings that are still living. So let's just think about him in the positive way that he would want us to today. You know, God answered Gary's prayers. You know, a lot of times Pastor and I want to hear somebody verbalize something that they need to verbalize. And Gary said, Pastor, I don't need any help. I'm good. I got things taken care of. He said, I just don't want to be a burden on anybody. And I just want to leave quick. Well, God answered his prayers. And even though sometimes we don't understand why God allows things, why Gary had to have this disease, why he didn't get the healing on that we all wanted to see, he was definitely a testimony to us that when life gives you difficult things, you press on, you keep believing, and you keep your faith in the Lord. Amen. So today, let's just stop and pray for his family. You know, there's other families in our congregation that are hurting today too, whether it be health issues, whether it be circumstances. There's lots of things that's going on. If you're one of those people, let's pray. Father, we come to you. You're a good, good God. And even when we question you, when we don't understand your ways, we know that you are in control. We ask, Father, that you put your arms around Gary's family today, that you give them comfort and peace, and that you allow them to remember his strong faith, his testimonies, his faithfulness to the house of God and to the praise and worship team. Lord, we know that Gary wasn't perfect. And God, you definitely changed his life from the beginning to the end. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord, that his salvation was in you. We ask, Father, that you would just continue, Father, to change us here at Carpenter Shop Church. Lord, as we give ourselves wholly to you, allow us, Father, to reach others just as Gary did. Allow our testimony and our life to be a living sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, we have a lot going on this week. Some people have already begun to get their school supplies and their college dorm supplies and all of those things that are needed for this coming week. And some children have already started classes, but we want to remember our students this week because they do start back the school. And today I'd like for the college students, anybody that's going to be attending college or high school, would love for you to come forward today because we want to lay our hands on you. We want to pray for you, and we want to believe that God is going before you. All right, I see two coming up. Anybody else? Yes, here's another. Other high school students, other college kids. You know, people, there's a lot of things that go on in a classroom nowadays and in the hallways and in the parking lots, on the bus and everything else. So put that on your prayer list. Put that on your daily prayer list. That God would keep our students, that God would give them strength, that God would help them stand against the enemy's tactics, that they would be a light to those that they come in contact with. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward because we're going to pray for them. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike, would you pray? All right.
Hallelujah. Stretch your hands out. Glorious Lord, we do bless these young adults, Lord, as they take this next step. Lord, I ask you to give them dreams bigger than they've ever dreamed before. And guide their steps into their dreams and help them in every endeavor that they face this in the coming years. And may they be blessed beyond what they ever imagined. And may they accomplish great things for your kingdom. And may you use them mightily and surround them those who will support them and those whom they should minister to. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And you know what? Just slip them a card with a $20 bill in it. Mail them something. Give them a what do you call it, Pastor? Pentecostal handshake? Give them a handshake with a $10 bill in it. You know what? College kids and high school kids need some burgers and fries. They need that Starbucks to keep them up all night. They need these things. So encourage them. Pray for them most importantly. And bless them. Bless them. Thank you. Thank you. If you're a guest with us today, we welcome you and we're excited that you're here. If you would stop by our welcome center that's in the middle of our lobby, we would like to give you a small gift and just get some information so that Pastor can make a contact with you. And at this time, we're going to worship by giving our tithes and offerings. The buckets are up at the front. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us with our jobs. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us on a daily basis. Thank you, Father, for being the Lord of our life that gives us peace and calm. And Lord, we just want to give back and worship you through giving today. Use these funds in Jesus' name. Amen.
John 4 tells the story we commonly refer to as the woman at the well. It's one of the most iconic encounters that Jesus had in the Gospels, but it starts simply. There was Jesus, there was a woman, and there was a well. Let's consider this well for a moment. Scholars believe the well was 135 feet deep, which means every time this woman needed water, she had to pull a heavy bucket up over 13 stories to get a drink. I wonder if as she pulled that bucket up, she thought, "This was my husband's job. He was the one who used to provide for me, but not anymore." She was abandoned and had to fend for herself. In fact, she had been abandoned by so many men that she didn't even talk to Jesus when she arrived. But before she can leave, Jesus asks, "Will you give me a drink?" She answers, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" These differences may not mean much to us, but imagine if she said, "You're a Christian and I'm a Muslim." It was a divide clear to everyone in her day, everyone except Jesus. He explained, "I asked you for a drink, but if you asked me for one, you will never be thirsty again." This is an incredible claim. After all, we know science tells us that we cannot live without water. We're designed to drink liquids. It's necessary for our joints, our brain, our hearts, our digestive system. When we drink water, it literally zaps our body with life. If we don't drink it, we start to die. The woman likely did not fully understand the science behind drinking water, but she knew what it felt like to be thirsty. She told Jesus, "You don't even have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water from?" He said, "If you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again, but have a wellspring of eternal life." Think of how this must have sounded from her perspective. Jesus is sitting at a well with no bucket and talking to a Samaritan woman about eternal living water. She asked, "Where can I get this water so I don't have to come to the well anymore?" And do you know how Jesus answered? He said, "Call your husband and come back." She said, "I'm not married." And Jesus said, "You're right, but you were married 5 times and the man you have now is not your husband." Now in this culture, a woman could not divorce her husband. That means she was abandoned 5 times, discarded 5 times. Imagine her eyes filling with tears, her head spinning as she asked Jesus, "How did you know that?" He goes on to explain that he is the Messiah. And she knows it's true. She's not thinking about the water anymore. She's focused on Jesus. Now, it's important to realize the woman in this story looks right past Jesus and focuses on her immediate need. This is something that happens to us all of the time. We're so busy with what we need in the moment that we look past the one who is the never-ending source of life. We're so busy looking for something to eat that we forget the one who makes the plants grow. We are so busy looking for a bit of creative inspiration, we forget to look to the one who created everything. Yes, this woman had a real need, a drink of water, but there was a much deeper need for her withered and thirsty soul. She needed someone to see her. She desperately needed someone to acknowledge her worth. And this happens so much in the story of Jesus. We're looking for one thing, but he understands that deep down, there's something else that we need so much more. She started out looking for water, but what she needed was to be rescued from her circumstances and decisions. She needed the same thing we all need, the wellspring of life that only Jesus can bring.
Praise the Lord. I invite you to follow along with me. If you follow us on the app, all the notes are there. And you don't have to type down any scriptures or write down any scriptures. If you don't have the app, it's, you text CSIC Media to 77977. CSIC app, thank you. Can you figure out who does all the work on the app? Amen. Thank you, Sydney. CSIC app. To 77977. Praise God. Praise God. Well, just follow along with us. It's another thing about that is the notes are always there. You can go back. You say, well, I remember when Pastor preached. You can go back a long, long ways, and all the sermons are there. Today we're talking about the passion of Jesus, Jesus' passion. I want to invite you to open your heart to pray for God's will for your life. We just preached on the will of God. You already know the will of God, but God's will to be manifested in your life as you discover purpose. These next 4 weeks, we're going to be speaking messages to you that I've simply called Encounter God. And there's some great messages. Pastor Joy and I were working on one for August 28th yesterday. You say, well, you're way ahead. Well, why be behind? Come on. Amen. I'm already working on the last Sunday in August. So when you lead a busy lifestyle, you have to make it work. Amen. So we're just believing God for great things. We're going after souls here. And today I want to lay a foundational message for you that's just imperative that you hear what the Holy Spirit says today. Good to see some friends of ours today, the Wileys. Would you guys please stand up? These are AG pastors from the great state of Pennsylvania, John and Bonnie, and they're visiting in the Barnabas house on the Chowan River. Amen. Praise God. Appreciate the work that you do in Pennsylvania. Jesus' passion. We're going to be in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. If you can turn there or open it up on your device, whatever way you follow along. Today, as we talk about the passion of Jesus and how that passion affects our lives. More importantly, God wants us as believers to do what I call stay on mission. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Staying on mission. You got to stay on mission. When we talk about mission, we're talking about an important task or a duty that is assigned to you by God when your lives are transformed. Let me say that one more time. An important task or a duty, a command that is given to you when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your life's been changed, your life's been transformed, and now you don't sit on the pew and fold your arms. You have a mission that you're supposed to be about. Mission is what is on the top of your life list. Amen? Let me help you understand mission for a moment. When I wake up in the morning, one of my missions is, give me coffee. Amen. Come on, anybody? Got to have some coffee. You don't want to see me sometime before coffee, okay? I got to get some things flowing there. Or my mission sometime is food. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, one day this week, I got up, and one of my missions, I just got up, and man, I mean, there was a message that went to my brain, Wallace Phillips, you are hungry. And so I went in there and made me a nice, healthy bowl of oatmeal. Come on, somebody. I like to put brown sugar on it, raisins, nuts, amen. I put in my collagen in there so my skin won't be old and wrinkly, so my hair will be smooth. Come on. Come on, collagen. Come on, give it up for collagen today. Come on. But that was my mission, to get something to eat, amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's mission. It's what is priority. So we're talking about mission not in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense. What is our mission? Our mission is to be understood as pursuing the world the way God wants us to pursue the world. It's an important task that is coupled with a strong desire. Half of your calling. Some of you say, man, God called me. I believe God's called me. What is calling? Half of it's desire. You know, one preacher said, how do you know you're called? He said, well, I woke up one day and had a craving for chicken. No, that doesn't mean you're called, okay? Calling, half of calling is desire. If you are desiring ministry, if you're desiring to serve the Lord, that maybe that's part of the call of God on your life. It's being sent for a specific purpose. God the Father sent Jesus to be what? The living gospel. God incarnate, God in the flesh. To be the good news, the evangelion in the original language. He sent him to be the good news. And when we come to faith, we understand that Jesus is sending us. God is sending every one of you to share, to tell, to proclaim that same good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me clarify here that we're not talking about you being a pastor or you being a missionary or you being an evangelist for your life, a calling and vocation. We're talking about you simply following the mandate to go and proclaim the gospel. Because here's the sad reality. The sad reality is that most Christians don't. That's a good place to say amen. Come on. Amen. Most Christians don't share the gospel. In fact, statistics have told us that 95% of Christian believers have never, ever led a soul to Jesus Christ. That's sad. Some don't share because they just don't want to be confrontational or don't want to get into a conversation that could be confrontational. Some just shy away. They don't want to call people out on their sin. It's okay for you to look at somebody and talk about their sin, but you sure don't want to talk to them about it. Amen? Yet we see Jesus in the Bible, he has so many different perspectives. He's always about it. Remember the story in the Bible where Jesus had kind of slipped away from Joseph and Mary, and when they found him, he was hanging out with the lawyers, and he hanging out with some influential people. And what was the little Jesus, young boy here, what was his response? Don't you know, I must what? I must be about my Father's business. And so Jesus was always about the Father's business. And doing the Father's business, sometimes Jesus was called upon to be bold and courageous. Sometimes, like when he was talking to the Pharisees. I mean, listen, he was bold. He was courageous. I mean, that's what I consider when you call somebody a brood of snakes. Come on. You brood of vipers. That's kind of bold, isn't it? You say, some people say, well, I didn't think the pastor should act that way. He seemed like he was too bold. Well, Jesus was bold. Amen. He said, you brood of vipers. How about when Jesus compared the Syrophoenician woman to a dog? Have you ever been compared to a dog? Read the story. There's a comparison there that characteristically he's talking about this woman's behavior and this woman's activities, and he compares her to a dog. And he said, Jesus also dealt with a man that was blind, and you know what he did? He hopped up a loogie. Man, he spit on some dirt and made a little mud pie and stuck it on a man's eyes. I'd say that's bold. Come on. When's the last time you spit in some dirt and prayed for somebody? So there were times, yes, when Jesus was bold, but most often we discover that Jesus was a man of peace and love. Amen? He always did what he did in a spirit of peace and in a spirit of love. He wasn't pushy. He wasn't super confrontational, but sometimes he just had to go for it. Sometimes, depending upon the circumstance and the context of what he was doing, Jesus just had to pull out the stops. In our story today that takes place at the well, we see how Jesus ministered to a woman from a foreign land, a woman of questionable character. Come on, that's a good place to say amen. A woman whose own people had rejected her. She had been rejected by her own people. In other words, there's something I want you to catch here. First point is that Jesus passionately pursued people. He did. He passionately pursued the world. He was about his Father's business. And guess what? He wants you and I to passionately pursue the world today. He does. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Check out the verses. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. I'm getting a mental picture of this in my mind because I've been there so many times. Leave again in November. I know what it is to leave Judea and head to Galilee. Man, I love the Galilee. I love the Jordan Valley and the beautiful province of Galilee. I love that area. And I know what it's like to leave Judea and go to Galilee. So the Bible says that he had to pass through Samaria. Notice the emphasis on the word had. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. We'll be going to Jacob's well. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, the Bible says, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting down beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. What time is that? Somewhere between noon and 1 o'clock, the sixth hour of the day. Let us not miss this point. Verse number 4, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. When it says he had to pass through Samaria, it doesn't mean that that was the only way to get there, but here's the reality. For decades, for years, the Jews would travel from Judea to Galilee, and they would take a longer route. They would take a route that if you look at it on the map, it's almost twice as long the route that they would take. Well, why did they take that journey? Why didn't they just do like us and take the shortcut? Why didn't they punch the GPS and hear the woman say, rerouting, rerouting? No. They intentionally did not want to go through Samaria. But Jesus makes it his intention to go through Samaria. And he, you know, listen, the reason why that they didn't want to go through Samaria is because it was, the sole reason was they wanted to avoid Samaritans, okay? They did not want to come in contact with Samaritans. They wanted to avoid people that did not look like them. Come on, some of y'all sitting here have done that before. You just stayed away from areas where people don't look like you. I don't want to go through there. Anytime you ever said that, I just want to go through there. I don't want to sit over here, you know? They wanted to avoid people that did not look like them, or better yet, even act like them or believe like them. Look at verses 7 to 10. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples, check this out, had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?" And parenthetically here, John says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." When we talk about evangelism, when we're talking about the sharing of your faith, we're talking about leading people. This is what I want you to get today. We're talking about leading people into spiritual conversations that could lead them to ultimately making a decision for Christ for themselves, receiving Jesus as their Savior. And we see in this story that Jesus talks to this woman about a drink of water. Listen, you've always got to listen to the Holy Ghost. You've always got to follow the Holy Spirit. And you know you've got to find some commonality in the context of who it is you're seeing and who it is you're connecting with. And so that's what Jesus did. He said, "Hey, give me a drink of water." And he engaged her in a conversation that led him not to talk about the well nor the water, but to talk about himself and talk about what it means to have relationship with God. We need to do the same thing. We need to open conversations. Here we go. In our circles of influence, in our family, among our friends, within the workplace, in all of our social spaces. Jesus has placed those people in your life, and Jesus has placed those people in my life that we might influence them with the gospel. Come on. That's what we're supposed to do. We're the salt of the earth. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. And if you lose your saltiness, what did Jesus say? You're fit for nothing more than to be tossed in the streets and be trampled upon by men. I'd say that's a bold statement. But listen, we must understand our purpose on this earth is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ when we come to him, okay? Jesus has placed those people in our lives so that we might pursue them and influence them with the gospel. Everyone, everywhere needs to hear about Jesus Christ. No one, no matter how far away, no matter how disconnected, is outside of the reach of God's passionate pursuit. And we need to understand this, second major point. Jesus offers new life to everyone who will just what? Simply ask. Do you know that people will come to church if you invite them? And you know the why that we don't have more people here this morning? Because you didn't invite anybody. Come on. You know, we just didn't invite anybody to church. We're concerned about, look, it took me all I could do to get my deodorant under my armpits and get here myself. Now you worried about bringing somebody else or picking up somebody else? You need to invite people to church. Okay? And if you invite them, statistics tell us that they will probably come, okay? Why? Because you have relationship with them. Jesus offers new life to all who will simply ask. The first thing we learn about Jesus' mission is his mission is about releasing living water. Think back to Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter number 2, verses 16 and 17, God was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What is this? This is an indicator of the separation that God has, the God the Father has with us. We know that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they sinned to death. I said they sinned to death. Not an instant death, but a death of relationship with the Father and a future eternal death for them and for everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come on. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in this narrative of the woman at the well, Jesus is providing living water as a solution to the curse that took place in the Garden of Eden. Are y'all getting this? He provides the answer when he says, hey, you shall surely die. But he provides the solution for the curse of man's fall. That's good news. That's what we call the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus came to reverse the curse that we all have. And the woman at the well was doing a task that every woman did every day. If you've been out of the country, I've been to 29 countries in my life, and I have seen this activity many times. Pastor Joy and I were in India back in the 90s, I think it was 1994, and we were so enamored, so amazed, so caught off guard by the culture there that we could not lay down at night and sleep. And one morning we just got out of bed at 3 o'clock. I said, let's just go for a walk. You know, India never sleeps. You know, most countries never sleep, okay? And so we're walking the streets of India at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we see people up and about their business, their duties, getting their little shops, getting prepared to open at sunlight, and making the trip and having a big old huge vat of water on their head. Women, children, everybody was working. They were about their duty. This woman was doing a daily task simply to survive. She was going to the well there to collect her full supply for the day, and she was getting that daily supply from the well. Today, we have tap water. Thank God. Amen? We have tap water. I remember, Pastor Joy and I were talking about this yesterday. I remember as a kid, I remember going to my uncle's house and being fascinated by the well. Isn't it fun just to take a penny or something and drop it down and see it hit the water at the bottom? Isn't it fun to crank the bucket and bring it to the top? I remember on the back porch at Aunt Sarah's house, pumping the sink full of dishes. You just didn't turn it on and it flowed. How many of y'all know what water well is like? Come on. Listen, when Pastor Joy and I got married, we didn't have a bathroom in our house. We used a slop jar. Amen? I still got the jar because I want to know where I came from, okay? I want to remember my humble beginnings. And so listen, we must understand this lady was doing the daily task that people would do, but they would do it early. And she didn't do it early. She is finding herself at the well between 12 and 1 o'clock, which is the hottest time of the day. The sun is fully up. It's ascended up on high and shining down on that hot area. The text says it was the sixth hour, and it was the hottest time of the day, but she did this so she could avoid criticisms. She did this so she could avoid the judgment whereby people would release unto her. And Jesus was there. And Jesus was like anyone else. He was tired. He was thirsty. And so he's asking the woman for a drink from the well. The encounter at the well led much more into a conversation that was not just about physical thirst, but about spiritual thirst as well. For our purpose this morning, the thing we need to grasp as we begin this discussion is that at this well, and potentially where you go every day of your life, God is at work. Amen? He's using you. He's using me. He's setting us up divinely in the context of people's lives where he wants us to be. Jesus, by the well, is near the Samaritan village of Sychar talking to the Samaritan woman. Samaritans were a mixed race of people. They were often looked down upon. They were criticized, treated like they were lower class citizens. But Jesus is teaching us what? Every person matters. Listen, you know what? I don't have Samaritans in my family. They're not from Samaria. But how many of you know my family looks like a box of crayons? Come on. And how many of you know that when we go into a restaurant, okay, you know, we're sitting there getting ready to eat, we're looking at the menu, and when you look over the top of your menu, people are looking at you like, what's he doing with her, and why are there kids like that, and, you know, who's, is he the father, or is he just a friend? People are always trying to evaluate my family because we come from a little town called Crayola. Come on, somebody. Amen. And they're trying to evaluate. That's what it was like for the Samaritans. People looked down upon them because they had crossed their lineage, okay? They had crossed the lines of the demographic of their race. And so here he is there to quench an everyday need. He stopped at the well. Like you say, hey, man, I got to pull into Bojangles to get me a sweet tea, you know? You know, we have tea in this area that you can put on your pancakes. Come on, somebody. It's syrupy, okay? So we get unsweet tea. So he had stopped, just like stopping to Bojangles and grabbing a tea with lemons, okay? He had stopped there to get water. And John 4:10 says that he says to her, listen, as she asked him about this water, he says, if you knew the gift of God, check this out, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Look at what the Bible says. Remember back in the book of Numbers, it says God's not a man that he should lie, okay? He said, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do it? Won't he do it? Come on, somebody, that's the phrase today. Won't he do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Yes, won't he do it? He will. And so he will to this woman too. He's not a man that he should lie. And Jesus said to her, John chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, everyone who drinks this water will not be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him. Check this out. Don't forget it for the foundation. It will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. All she had to do was what? Ask. Would you please give me this water? That's all we have to do today as well. Just simply ask. So we understand that Jesus pursues the world, number one. Secondly, that all you have to do is simply ask and Jesus will give. I assume that at some point everyone here, most of the people here, you know what it's like to drink from that living water because you're a child of God. If you're born again, and thank God for it. Come on, give him a hand of praise today. We thank God for salvation. Thirdly, third and final point, listen. The living water that Jesus gives will do what? It will remove your shame. And then secondly, it will release an overflow to other people. If you're born again, you know, you were clapping just a moment ago. If you're born again, you're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then you ought to be about your business every day, overflowing with the peace and the joy that God has given you. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand, man. We've been working 24/7. I don't care how long you've been working. You didn't work any harder than me this week. I worked every day like a dog, and I don't even have a boss. Okay? I'm answering to God. I don't have anybody looking over my shoulder, but I worked every day. Some nights I didn't get home till late. I got home one night at 10. Wednesday night, I got home at 10 o'clock, okay? And I'm right back up in the morning. Sometimes it was 1:30, 2 o'clock before Pastor Joy and I went to bed. I worked hard this week, okay? And guess what I'm going to do this week? I'm going to work hard again, okay? I'm about my Father's business. And so listen, I'm called just like you to have an overflow in my life because of relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here again to draw water. Jesus said to her, here's the thing I want you to do. Go call your husband and tell him to come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying that. Here's the prophecy coming, y'all. You're right in saying that. I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one that you have now is not your husband. Y'all just living together. Okay? What you have said, Jesus said, is true. I know this passage has been debated so many times over the years. I've read about people's understanding of this passage. Some say Jesus is just simply laying his finger on her sin. Some people say, well, Jesus realized that this is just not a subject to be talking about with just women only. The husband should be there because he's the one that's going to make the spiritual decision. And then some people say, well, women in this age were second-class citizens, and Jesus really wanted a man into the equation. Listen, I don't agree with any of that, okay? I don't agree with any of that. I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that in the most gentle manner that was possible, Jesus spoke to this woman's pressing need. It really wasn't about water. It was about a spiritual thirst that she had, okay? He's not condemning her for her past, but acknowledging his understanding. Jesus understands. He's acknowledging his understanding of her hurt, her pain, and hear this word, her rejection. In essence, Jesus is telling her, I know that you have been rejected by 5 men, okay? You see, you say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because in this Bible day, a woman was not allowed to divorce her husband, okay? She didn't look at the television tonight and say, I'm calling Joel the Hammer Stanley. No, you call him all you want to. You can't get a divorce, okay? You're not going to call for the divorce. The husband was the one who called for the divorce. I'll never forget my journeys to Israel over the years. I was on the side of the road in the Judean wilderness one day, and we came upon a group of Bedouins, desert dwellers. And I remember hearing the guide teach us about the Bedouins, and I remember that the guide said to us, listen, Israel honors this. If a Bedouin shepherd is not happy with his wife, he could have woke up in the morning and he just simply did not like the way she did the coffee. That he would look at her and something could happen. He could say, I divorce you. And if he got to the third time, I divorce you, then guess what? In the court of law, it was a done deal. And he had 3 other wives. What was he worried about? Okay? I mean, he can have as many wives as he wants to, even today. But if he said, I divorce you, third time, I divorce you, then Israel honors the divorce, okay? No lawyer gets 70%. No, well, you know, I'll split it with you. No big retainer fees, nothing like that. It's just honored in the court system, okay? So it's a man only who can file for divorce. So what Jesus is saying to her is this, 5 times, dear, men have walked to the courthouse to get a divorce from you. 5 men, my lady, have rejected you, and you're now living with the 6th man, and guess what? He's not going to commit to you. So do you understand what I'm saying here, church? She is walking in a deep state of what? Rejection. How many of y'all can understand rejection? You know what I'm talking about, okay? She feels rejected by 6 men, but guess what? Look at it. What's God's perfect number? 7. Jesus is the 7th man, okay? And he comes along to her and he says, you know what? I will not reject you, okay? I will not reject you. I believe this is because in this dialogue, she ended up having that aha moment of knowing and recognizing and encountering Jesus for herself. By this time in this dialogue, Jesus indicates that she also misunderstood the deepest, truest dimension of her need. She really was at a deep level of spiritual thirst. Many today are the same way. They're living their lives. They're facing rejection. They're experiencing failure after failure after failure, not really knowing that they are thirsty for fulfillment that only Christ can bring. Get this. Jesus offers her living water while fully knowing every detail. I love this. Every detail of her past. All of her mistakes. All of her shortcomings. All of her thought patterns. All of her actions. All of her sin. And yet nothing, somebody say nothing. Nothing disqualified her from his offer of living water. just amazes me. Think about this for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the eyes of man, this woman's past would have disqualified her. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I think the way we as a church today at large, I'm not talking about just Carpenter Shop, but way we as Christians today, we as a church today, look at other people, you know, we'd look at people with disgust. We look at people because, you know, we don't understand why they want to paint their body up like that. We don't understand why they want to just do it. Listen, we got colored hair in this church. This morning I saw turquoise, pink, orange. I've seen all kinds of colored hair. Welcome to the 21st century. Come on. Welcome to the 21st century. It's really, that doesn't disqualify you for anything. You know, you say, well, I just don't agree with tattoos. I don't like them either, but I got one, okay? I got one because I love Matt, okay? And they were going to shut his shop down at 5 o'clock. I said, hey, Joy said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Matt's tat shop. And I just stuck my arm out. I said, go ahead, man, get me. He said, what? I said, I want a tattoo. He said, you want a tattoo? I said, no, not really, but I love you. And I support his business, okay? Now you judge me for that if you want to. Then you got a spiritual problem, all right? Listen, we can't disqualify people. I preached my heart and soul out to you just a couple of Sundays ago on purpose, and I said, how dare you? How dare you give up on your loved ones? How dare you give up on people that you have counted as lost and lost forever? God will save anyone. Amen? He'll save anyone. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were sinners, he died for us. And so listen, in the eyes of man, this woman's past would have disqualified her. Think about it. She had the wrong bloodline. It wasn't a pure good bloodline. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. She was immoral. Multiple marriages, okay? Now she's living with a man out of wedlock, which if you study the Bible, living out of wedlock under the law in biblical days, what was the punishment? Could be death. Well, y'all are quiet as Presbyterians now. If you lived with a man that you weren't married to under the law, you could be put to death. Okay? You may not like that, but that's true. Okay? It's a part of the Bible. Thank God that we live under grace today and not under law. Okay? In fact, you can't keep up with the law. You can't, okay? You can't keep up with the law. It's a stumbling block, but Christ became the stepping stone. So you and I today live under grace and mercy. Thank God for it. It's so easy. Grace and mercy, so easy. Amen? We've been seeing over and over how Satan tries to condemn believers by reminding them of their past and offering shame to them, and you know, instead of just receiving them and believing the lie that they have been disqualified from living a life with Jesus. You know, it's so deeper than the outside. It's so much deeper than the outside. Pastor Jordy, you remember Dr. Barbara Ray, the sociologist instructor that we had when we were working on our undergraduate degrees. Dr. Barbara Ray was our sociology professor at Southeastern. And she, as a part of her master's program, she decided to do a project, and she spent an entire week on a New York City block. But she dressed up, and she had her fine attaché case, and she had her heels. And then when she, you know, she walked the street, she had to put on her little slip-on shoes there for comfort. But then when she got in the office, you know, she'd slide on her heels. So she walked the same path every day of her life, and people would see this distinguished businesswoman with the attaché case and the nice shoes and dressed very nicely, and they would open the door for her. And even when she went to the coffee shop, somebody would offer her a coffee. Could I get your coffee for you? And she walked the same path every day, and people opened the same doors for her every day. But then she switched, and the second week of her project, she dressed up like a homeless woman, like a bag lady. And she went the same path. She didn't go anywhere differently than she had the last 7 days. She walked the same path, went in the same stores, frequented the same places, and people cussed at her and spit upon her and called her all kinds of ungodly names. Same city, streets, and sidewalks, but different on the outside. Can I just tell you something? We disqualify a lot of people. But you have no right to judge. Everyone, can I just remind you, everyone, anyone, whosoever will, can come to me and drink, says the Lord. Amen? This is the particular teaching that Jesus shares about living water. Found just 3 chapters later, if you speed on up and leave John 4 and go to John 7, this is what you'll hear. On the last day of the feast, verse 37, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," who did he say? Anyone, okay? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever," what did he say? "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," this is where I'm going now, "will what? Flow rivers of living water." Whoever believes in me, place their faith and their trust in me, God will cause water, living water, to flow out of your life. Notice how Jesus offers the living water to anyone who's thirsty. It doesn't matter who you are, the current sin condition. The living water is for you if you're thirsty for it. If you're listening today online, you say, "Man, he's reading my email." Listen, comment in the section below. We'll reach out to you, I promise. If you want this living water, receive him today. Anyone can have it, all right? But what really makes this peculiar passage is how Jesus declares that out of those who are filled, he says, will flow rivers of living water out of you. This Jesus satisfies your thirst, and then he allows you to be, here we go, a conduit for living water to flow to others. We receive the living water, and then the living water is to flow out of us to others. There's a lake in the state of Utah. You ever heard of a city called Salt Lake City? Well, what do you think is near Salt Lake City? Salt Lake. Wow, okay. Some of y'all put your thinking caps on today. It's called the Great Salt Lake. And if you travel around the lake near the beginning of the lake, you will see that there are many, many great rivers that flow into that lake. And as you look at those rivers that are feeding into the Great Salt Lake, I've seen video footage. I've never been there myself, but I looked at video footage, and you could see life and vitality. You can see animals, and you can see birds, and I even saw some hoofed animals, look like a little buffalo or something. I don't know what they were, but I see life, and inside that lake is fish and salt life and marine life. But as you get down toward the end of this massive lake, something happens. You start to smell a stench of death. You start to see that life that you saw up in the beginning of the lake begins to come to a close. It's snuffed out. The only indication there is the stench of death. In fact, this lake is referred to as America's Dead Sea. Okay? You say, "Well, Pastor, why? What's the problem here?" The reason for this is the water never flows out. It takes in all the water, but it never flows out. It reaches the end of the boundaries. It sits and becomes stagnant, and nothing can live there. The Great Salt Lake. And the same is true for us. Listen, what God is saying to us today is, listen, you can receive the living water in, but if you don't, oh, come on, somebody. If you don't let the water flow out of you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to just be a human being, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, sitting on your seat, holding your place, looking pretty, not doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Did you like that? Not doing nothing. I know that's not right, but listen, you got it, all right? Not doing anything for the kingdom of God. You were designed that the living water flow in you, and then you were designed that the living water do what? Flow out of you. Maybe that's why we see some churches today that are literally dead. They're drying up because life flowed in one day, but there was no outflow from the church. They've never been on a mission trip. They never have a vacation Bible school. They don't offer anything to touch their community. They've never given any food away. There's life coming in, but life never goes out. Amen? we see this Jesus principle played out in the woman at the well. Jesus lovingly shows her her deep need for forgiveness. Last night, Pastor Joy and I were walking, and we're trying to condition ourselves now for Israel. So we've been walking every day, you know, getting used to these old knees, moving around really good and everything. And we walked past a person's house that we knew, and we called their names. And Pastor Joy spoke up and said, you know what? We need to have them over for dinner. I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. We need to have them over for dinner because, you know what? We met them, and we know that they're not walking out their life, you know, connected to the Master. It would be a wonderful opportunity for them to come to our house and let's sit. You say, well, man, they just love to drink. And I don't care if they love to drink. They can come to my house and we will give them water. Amen. We'll let them have living water as well. If they can still drink, they just might not drink the same thing. Come on, somebody. Okay, listen, but we care about them. We love them. Just because they are not Christians doesn't mean we dislike them. I really like these people. I really do. I've invited them so many times to Carpenter Shop and they've never come. But I believe one day they will. Amen. And so listen, he doesn't count her past sins against her, but he offers her forgiveness. In verse 15, she says, I'd like this living water. Jesus says he'll give it to you if you ask. And she asks, and he gives the living water to her. And then later on, look at what happens. He tells her of his knowledge of her past. This woman is engaged now in something deeper than a water conversation. She's talking about her past. And then in John 4, 20 to 26, she takes the conversation even to a deeper level. She says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship in is Jerusalem. She points up north. She said, it should be Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, I love this, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship, verse 22, what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming. Look at this, verse number 23. Yet a time is coming and has come now. What is this? This is a messianic proclamation. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And it's fascinating what she says in verse 25. The woman says this, I love this, I know the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. She's standing there in his presence. I know the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things, okay? Isn't it amazing that this woman, now these religious people of the day spent all their time avoiding her. They would take a longer route, twice the distance around, because they didn't want to deal with Samaritans. This woman was looking for the Messiah, looking for an answer, looking for forgiveness, desiring love, desiring grace. You know what I noticed about this? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says it well. He has made everything beautiful in his time. I love the last part. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Look at that. He has set eternity in the human heart. That means every man, woman, boy, and girl has a God-shaped vacuum inside of them. And they will fill it with everything this world has to offer, but nothing will ever satisfy that God-shaped vacuum until God comes in, until the water well experience happened, until you went to that church or until you met your brother at Walmart, whenever that time came for you where God introduced you to his son Jesus through someone else. God has placed eternity in every human heart. God has set eternity in every human heart. Remember the woman said in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell you all things. Verse 26, Jesus said, yes, I'm he. Okay. Want my business card? Okay, what do you want here? And then we read what happens next, verse 27. Then the disciples come back. Remember where they were? They went to Bojangles to pick up some cheddar bows and some, some bowberries and all that stuff. They come back to town now,
And the Bible says they don't say anything. They marveled. Look, they come back. They got the food. They come back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said anything, okay? No one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? But can you imagine the folded arms? Can you imagine, you know, like, what? Okay, what's up with this? They just wondered what in the world is going on. He probably looked at them with disgust. And verse 28, I love this. It says, so she left her water jar. Notice, she leaves the very purpose for why she went there, okay? She leaves the jar right there. And she takes off and goes all the way into town and said to people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out in the town and they were coming to him. This woman drops the very purpose for going to the well, and she starts to see those differently. That she went to the people who'd been rejecting her. She starts to see with different eyes. Why? Because she took a drink of the living water. She no longer worries about rejection. She no longer worries about the smirks. She no longer worries about the remarks. She wants everyone to know about this Jesus. She has this overflow. Her pond is not becoming stagnant. No salt lake for her. She's got the water in, and immediately she starts releasing the water out. Amen. How dare us sit on the gospel? How dare we sit on the gospel? You know, I long for the day. I've been longing for it for a long time. But I long for the day when you can't even get in here on a Sunday morning. And you know what? It can happen if you and I, we've got a plan for the next 4 weeks, and I'm loving it. We're going to leave you in just 3 or 4 weeks with a tools in your hand to take the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not good at it. You don't have to be good at it. You can take what we give you and you can share the gospel. You can share the gospel every day of your life. We got you hooked up. And God, I believe God is going to move. I believe God is going to fill this house. I believe God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, think, or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20, because we're going to get this church engaged and sharing the gospel. Her story became her testimony. Her townspeople knew her story. And she goes back to them and says, let me tell you what I just experienced. I just met a man. I think he's the Messiah, okay? I think he might be Jesus, all right? This is what happened. Every one of us has a story of the time Christ met us. Some stories are the ones when God pulled us out of the muck and the mire. Some of the stories where God pulled us out of darkness and despair. I love Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so in King James. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. That's what God expects of you and I. We're the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And look at the fruit of her obedience. Look at what happens when she goes and says, come see a man. Verse 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. So what did Jesus do? He stayed 2 days. And because of his words, because of his story, because of who he was, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord praise. This man really is the Savior of the world. This woman simply shared her story. Jesus pursued the world. He pursued this woman. Jesus just simply wants you to say yes. She said yes. Jesus removed her shame, and she began to overflow with his love, because you know what she was on? She was on mission. Give me some coffee. No, she didn't want coffee. She wanted to be able to tell her story. She was on mission. God wants you and I on mission. Your story is important. Your story is something that nobody can dispute. You know why? Because it's your story. Tell people what Jesus means to you. Tell people about what Jesus has done for you, what he has poured into you. Most will be moved by your connection to Jesus. For many, it will cause them to want what you have. Tell people that Jesus offers you living water, and the offer is still available for people today. Let me conclude my message today with a modern day version of the woman at the well. True story. Listen to this woman's story.
I would get up in the morning, I would smoke a bowl, a couple bowls of meth, right? And then I would go to work and take the kids to school, you know, stuff like that, go to their games. I would work all day and then come home and drink to go to sleep and eat so that I didn't look skinny or anything, you know? And then I smoke a bowl all day long. Meth was the cure-all. It was the end-all. It was, I used meth for 14 years solid every day.
So the day that I met Sarah, I actually went to Coldwell Park. It's a park in Redding, California.
I remember I was laying there in the grass at Coldwell Park, and I seen Caleb and a bunch of people walking up, kind of a little group with him, you know? And I looked that way and I said, oh man, here come these crazy church people. They're gonna try and pray for us. I know it. He kept saying, you're awesome. You know, God thinks you're awesome. And I was like, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. How can he be so positive, right? Well, he said to me, you guys need anything ever, you just take down my number and call me. And I put it in my phone. I put crazy church guy, you know, and in the number. And I thought, I'm never going to need him for anything, but in case I do, you know, I don't know why something in the back of my head was like, you need that, you know, you need someone to tell you that you're awesome. And no one's ever told me that, you know.
So about 2 or 3 months after Sarah and I met at the park, I got a text message. It was like, hey, I'm a drug addict. I'm homeless. I'm done with life. I want to kill myself. I'm like, all right, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go out to breakfast. I'm going to treat you to breakfast.
So when Caleb came to get me to have breakfast, it was empowering. I can't explain what it's like. I don't even know the words to say.
I just asked Sarah, like, who is she? And she told me her story.
And he did keep saying, you're amazing. I want to hear your story. You know, I want to know how you feel, and just let me come to you.
And I was just encouraging her. I'm like, you're incredible to have gone through what you've gone through and to be the person that you are today.
It made me feel better. It made me want to do something with it. One night, I decided to go to Bethel. They had been praying over me for a while, and I was like, okay, I'm gonna go.
And so Sarah's like, well, you know, I was there and I'm really freaked out and I'm really scared and I'm just really nervous and I'm just like, what in the world is going on? And she starts encountering the love of God. And as she's on the ground encountering the love of God, she's cussing about like what the F is going on, what the blankety blank.
I didn't think that God was loving. I always thought he was hateful. So I had to rediscover him all over again. I was using all the time. The night before I used, I just asked him to pray over me. You guys gotta help me get this job so I can get off these drugs. I don't know how I'm gonna do it, you know? And someone came up and said, I'm gonna pray for all the toxins to leave your body. And I tested clean. So after I got the job at Walmart and I got a place in Corning, that's when I relapsed. There was a lot of regrets. it's really hard to, you can't undo that, you know? You can't undo the harm that you've done to your family, your kids, or yourself. I knew at that point I'd have to ask God for help. There was no other way. And they put me in a program. On November 24th this year, I'll be 3 years clean and sober. So that's pretty rewarding. So now I graduated drug court. I work at Right Road DUI 5 days a week. I have my kids. I take them to school. So 5 days a week, I counsel people, help them get their driver's license back. So to look back now on my life, I can see where God was trying to reach out to me. I wasn't paying attention. On several different occasions, I had people approach me and try and talk to me about God, and I turned them away. I think he had to send me Caleb to really get me to notice what was going on.
What it's like for me to witness what happened in Sarah's life is, I'm gonna cry because it overwhelms me. To see someone know God, to see someone above knowing him experience love, true love, there's nothing like Jesus, there's nothing like his love.
So it was important for me to feel valued, because I don't hear that every day. To be told that you have worth is a lot. Maybe it might not stick in everybody else's head, but for me it was. For me, it was in the back of my head ticking always, that he thought I was amazing, that God thought I was amazing.
When I found out the heart of God, I found out that God really likes people, and God doesn't see junk. He sees treasure in the midst of dirt. Telling people that, hey, you are amazing. Hey, you are capable. Not just to say it, because that's actually the truth.
It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter who you are. He's always there. People need to know that. People like me who didn't get shown that. He loves everybody. That's what I want my kids to know. That's what I want everybody to know. He loves you.
That video was produced just a few years back. Sarah still works at that drug rehab facility in Bethel, Redding, California. God still has her on assignment. He has her on mission. Amen. She's a modern-day woman at the well. She'd been rejected so many times. She's failed so many times. But God set her free. And now the living water flows out of her. As musicians, if you would join me back at the platform here. I believe today's a pivotal day. I watched those videos naturally preparing for the sermon today. I watched those videos several times, and I cry every time I see Sarah's story, because I know that her life is duplicated so many times. You know, even think about myself when I was in Raleigh, and I was bound by alcohol, and I was a student at State, and I would go out of that, down Hillsborough Street, I'd go out of that bar, and I would just throw that last bottle down. I would just crash it, and I would say, no more. And then every night, someone would just ring the phone. Hey, what you doing? And then I would just say nothing, and they would tell me where it was on special and where they had 20-cent draft or whatever. And I would just go. And little did I know that I would have a serious propensity toward an alcohol issue. And I did. I remember drinking in the morning. I've told you the story. I remember lying on paper to just be able to sign up for bowling because they had a bar, and I intentionally did not schedule any classes after bowling, so I could stay there and drink all day. And I threw many of them down, and I said no more.
but I never knew the reality of freedom. I never knew a free life until God set me up with Joy. Then I understood what it was to be free. I was no longer bound. I saw purpose. I saw value. I know today's about being on mission. But I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you this. Are you here today and you feel like Sarah? Are you here today and you feel like, you know, the woman at the well? Man, I've messed up so many times. Are you here today and say, man, I just need a chance, just one more chance? Would you just stand and come to this altar? I promise you, God will give you a chance. Come on. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. Your relationship with the Father can be restored today. Anyone. Come on, don't wait. If you feel your heart beating, that's a good indication that you just need to come. Let us believe God with you. Come on. Just come. Thank you, Lord. Just come. Hallelujah. Is there someone else? You've run your course. You just need Jesus. Come on. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I love the gospel. The gospel liberates. The gospel sets you free. Are there others? Hallelujah. For the rest of you, let me say this. If I could have one thing that I would want you to take from today, it would be don't become the Salt Lake. Don't. You freely received. Now freely give. You received the living water. Now allow God to flow through you. If every one of you, every one of us in this room, was to be on mission, I promise you, you will touch this community and this region like it's never been touched before. If we'll just get on assignment. I have tools to help you. I promise you, I'm not going to let you down. We're going to build up in the next 3 weeks. And we're going to launch an invasion, okay? I've even got a resource of an app that will show every house to you on your phone in your community. And you can check them off one by one. I checked with this one. I checked with that one. I checked with the other one. God set me up just a few weeks ago and placed this in my lap, no cost. Everything was free. Stand with me, would you? Would you just begin to thank Him where you are right now for living water? Come on, lift up your hands and thank Him. Lord, thank you for living water. We give ourselves to you today, afresh and anew. In Jesus' name. Come on, sing. Oh. praise today, would you? Give him praise for salvation today. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for meeting us at our own well, for giving us the living water. Thank you, God, for allowing that living water to flow through our lives so that others might come to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to pursue the world, that you will just allow us to present Jesus and they will come in and they'll just simply ask. And thank you, God, that you don't hold anything against us. We're all candidates to be the bearers of truth in these awesome days in which we're alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're a guest today online, just comment in the section below. If you're a guest in the facility here today, just simply go by the Welcome Center. We'd love to give a free gift to you and also allow you to give us some information about you. God bless you. Have a great week. We love you. Amen. Amen.